Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
And good morning, church. It is great to have you here in church. Great to be with you. The Easter, man, Easter weekend in church. Is there any other weekend like it to be in church? I don't know why I've got this. I will leave it right there. And speaking of the kids, yeah, we felt that we didn't want to fill them up too much with sugar because they'll be getting a fair bit tomorrow. But kids, if you want a board game to play while I'm speaking, that you can listen while you're playing, then there's a few up there. Go have a look. Why not? Grab one. You're welcome to do that. I don't know about you, and I want to say a big hello to everyone at home. I know there's a bunch of people watching either on holidays or on leave or in isolation or wherever you are right now, but a big welcome to you. And church, can we welcome everybody that's watching online? It is great to have you with us today, absolutely, part of the church, and we would love to see you in church sometime. I don't know about you, but I've experienced many an Easter in church. My upbringing was in church, my family were in church a lot, and I had a lot of time, a lot of Easter services here in this building, very much so. I'm not sure that I've missed one in church, actually. And Easter is just, like I said, an amazing time to be a Christian. And through the Easter season and also through the Christmas season, there are no two other moments with such significance to us as believers in Jesus than these two times. When Jesus was born, when Jesus died and rose again. And that's what we celebrate at this time. And how you think about Easter right now is determined largely by what I'm going to use this term for the title of my message today, where you are on your journey of faith. Journey of faith. But more to the point, how you think about Easter and how you approach Easter is determined by the level of your revelation with Jesus. The relationship that you have with Him. Not from stories, not who He is in theory, but your own personal relationship with Jesus. We've been talking about Easter for a few weeks at home, and we've been reading through the story, and we've been watching it on the Kids Bible app, which is great. And Roman was talking about it, and he said, yeah, I know the story of Jesus. I know that he died. He said, oh, God died. God died. Jesus died. And then he said, but it's okay, because he came back. He came out of the egg. And we were like, came out of the egg, okay, and we know what he means. But I had to have a conversation with our children's pastors and say, what are we teaching our kids in Sunday school? And Raoul said, hey, we haven't done the Easter story yet, so that's still coming. So it wasn't me, but it must have been a picture. And so we had an explanation of what a tomb is, and I can see how he thinks it was an egg. Maybe it was Easter eggs that got that to it, but... You might have had that same kind of upbringing where you've seen the pictures and you've known part of the story of Easter, but it hasn't been personal, it hasn't been real for you. But here we are on Good Friday. And though our focus on this day, like we've already sung about, is the cross of Jesus Christ, this symbol of death, really, that is now a symbol of victory, an instrument of death, that is now a symbol of victory for us. We can be joyful about this day. You know, Chris said it, Graham already said it. We can be joyful about this day and reflect we will. But I want to ask you a question as we begin. I want to ask you a question today. As we look at the cross, and you can put that first slide up, thanks Josh. As we look at the cross, I ask this question, what kind of wrong could only be righted by such an extreme and visual form of punishment? Or as I read over the last couple of weeks, Flemin Rutledge said this. She said, what sort of predicament are you and I in that we should require the crucifixion of the Son of God? Let's pray. Father God, as we ponder that question today, as we reflect on the action of your Son and your love for us, Father God, I pray that it would bring glory to your name in the way that we respond this day as we reflect. And so Jesus, we decide right now, Holy Spirit, to open up our hearts to what you want to say to us right now. Father, I pray that your word would come alive this morning. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today, if you want to turn in your Bibles, and I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles, and if you have a notepad, get your notepad out. Phones are good and devices are good, but they can sometimes be distracting, so the old pen and paper doesn't really get that distracting, does it? Unless you're a doodler, and then it might. But grab your Bibles out, and we're going to read from Romans 5, and we're going to camp out in this passage today. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8 is our key passage for this day. And it says this: when we were utterly helpless, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Verse 7, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. If you're writing notes today, the point number one I want you to write is these two words: utterly helpless. As we began, I spoke about the journey of faith that we're all on. You, I, and everybody who has ever lived are on somewhere on this journey of faith. Maybe you're searching for something right now because it seems that life is a little bit out of control. Or maybe you've gotten yourself in a position where you've tried harder and harder and harder to get in front with things or to fix something in your life, and that's where you find yourself. Or perhaps you think it's solid. Man, I got this. Life is good and I feel like I'm in control right now. And it's so easy to think about life on that level of what we can see and what we can feel and what we can touch and the way that we have control and can make a difference on this level. But what we're talking about in this passage here is where Jesus did something on a whole nother level. A whole nother level. Paul, when he's writing this passage, uses the Greek word, and I've got it on the screen, asthenes, which is translated here as utterly helpless, but it also means weak, physically or morally or spiritually, sick or powerless. That's his description of us in that moment, utterly helpless, weak. And the picture he paints in this moment of our journey is that no matter where you sit on that level, whether you've got it all together, whether it's so far from together or you're kind of working it out in the middle, whatever the case, at the level Jesus is working on, utterly helpless. See the distinction between the two? At this level, utterly helpless. We had no control. We were weak. My family and I used to go up to Wollongong every Christmas, and we'd have a two-week holiday up at Wollongong, and we'd spend a bit of time at a family house up there, and fortunately it was right across the road from the beach. And so we got used to going over to the beach, and pretty much every day we'd head down there with our boogie board in hand and the Vortex in the other hand and maybe a Frisbee or whatever, and pester Mum and Dad to buy some ice cream while we're there, which never happened. Thanks, Mum and Dad. But I understand. It's more expensive at the beach. I know. But we'd spend our time down there, and it was great. And I remember standing there with my dad as we'd look out at the ocean, and we'd have this conversation, and he would teach me. He would say, "All right, Andrew, see the flags? This is what the flags are about. This is why they exist, okay? And here's some other things. And see what's happening over there? See that rip?" And we would stand there, and he would teach me some of the things about being safe out in the surf. I've got memories of seeing washed up on the shore, the blue bottles, the blue bottle jellyfish. Anybody known the blue bottles? Man, they're goodies. Up at that beach, it was a constant thing. You'd be out in the surf and you'd feel this thing just wash over your arm or wrap around your arm, or you'd feel the thing like rub across your leg, you know what I'm saying? And you'd know, and before you get out there, before you get to the shore, it starts stinging, and then you've got this red mark around you as it stung you for the rest of the time. It wasn't fun, right? It wasn't fun. But there are all these lessons that I learned as we were through that time. And I was taught these, that as you went out there, there was a number of things that you needed to do to be safe. We need to be aware of the danger. And I see that in life, you know, especially in our teenage years, early 20s, that we head out into life and there's all these sort of warnings, there's all these guideposts, and there's this teaching that has happened to that point where if we're not careful, physically or emotionally, we will be tripped up. And so we prepare, like I prepare to go out into the surf. I put a wetsuit on to protect me. Or we look for the signs that say, "Hey, blue bottles in this area," and we know because there's a sign. We look for the rips so that we don't get dragged away, and we make decisions based on those warning signs. But there was a time that I remember one day being out in the surf, and there was a few people out there. And I remember going right out the back, and I was catching some waves out the back, and all of a sudden I found myself looking at the flags, and then I would look down, and seriously, 5 seconds later, I'd look at the flags, and then a couple of seconds later, I'd look at the flags, and I was being just dragged away. And I found myself right out the back, beyond where I thought I would be, and no matter what I was doing, I was getting dragged further back and further across. And the dangerous part about this was that that's where the rocks were, was over that way. And so here I am out the back. And it was almost like, you know, I was just like I had my fins on and I was paddling as hard as I could, But there was nothing that I could do in that moment to get me any closer to where I needed to be. Fortunately, almost like a miracle, this wave just forms behind me and pretty much just captures me and takes me into the shore. And the relief is there. And I find when I get back into the shore, my mum's there and she says, oh, you know, the lifeguards had just gone in to go and get you, to go and help you. See, it was all good. But I was aware of the danger. I had heeded to the warnings. I didn't put myself in that position without knowing what I was doing. I had tried my hardest to get out of the position that I was in. I had done everything in my power, and yet I was utterly helpless. And I want you to notice just, and as I was writing this down, I was aware of the danger. I heeded to the word. I tried my hardest. The amount of I in that, notice the number of I's. But just like the wave that came for me at the perfect time, we see that happen here as well. Romans 5, 6 to 8, pop it up again. While we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And the second point for today is the right time. He came at just the right time. So there are many thoughts about the point in time where Jesus came to the earth. Why did he come then, during the time of the Roman Empire? Why was it when crucifixion was such a major part of execution in that days did he come? Why did he come where there was no such thing as voice recording or podcasts or video or streaming? How much of an audience do you think Jesus could have had today, in today's day and age? And these incredible questions. Wouldn't it have made more sense to come when all of that is available? And we don't know the details of all of the answers to those questions about why. We do know that much of this, that he came to fulfill prophecy from the Old Testament, which further validated his story in the eyes of the people when he arrived. There is much that points towards that. But timing is not what Paul is talking about here. Pop that scripture up again. Thanks, guys. That's not the timing we're talking about. The right time that he's talking about is the fact that Jesus came first. Before we showed up with the right clothes on, Jesus came first. Before we had come and performed or done whatever we could, Jesus came first. Before we'd gotten ourselves together and eradicated sin from our lives so that we could enter the presence of God, which we cannot do in our own power, Jesus came. He came first, just at the right time, and died for us sinners. I've shared this before, that when Cass and I first got married or first had kids, we had some new neighbors. And we didn't get along with our neighbors that well. They were a little bit difficult. It's a good way of putting it, isn't it? A little bit difficult. So we endeavored to mend that relationship somewhat. And what better way than cookies, am I right? You know, get some sugar cookies baked and make them into a nice... Cass made the cookies. My cookies wouldn't have... They were made with love, but they didn't come across as love, maybe. Anyway, these ones came across with love. And so we gave these cookies, and it went a long way to repairing that relationship with our neighbours. It was great. And then a couple of weeks later, on our doorstep comes a little bag, and it's got some toys in it for our young kids, which was cool, you know. A gift came back to us. And I'm not knocking when you give a gift back to someone because they've given one to you. But there's a difference, isn't there, from the person that gives the gift first than to one that comes almost as a reaction. And there's no love in that. But greater love is shown by the one whose love is shown first. And I know you can't, you know, sometimes in that there's a reaction, or there's like some people that give gifts only to get a return on it. And I know all those sorts of things, but let's take this point as it stands. The greater love is shown by the one whose love is shown first. And that is always God. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he loved us first." Ephesians 1:4-5, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. But we were utterly helpless. And it was at that point that Jesus came, at exactly the right time, revealing the Father's love for us by sacrificing himself on the cross. Easter is a reminder that Jesus acted first. And this story, and I've been thinking about this cross so much over these last few weeks, this story of the cross is unlike another superhero movie that we hear these days. And when I say superhero movies, really, I'm talking about Batman, all right? The story of Jesus is not like the story of Batman, because the story of the cross of Jesus Christ cannot be unwound, taken back to the beginning so that you can now tell another story off of it. We'll change the way Batman looks and acts and whatever so that we can have another money-making venture and another stream of movies. It's not like we can take it back and show a new beginning to this or a new ending to this and have another multiverse to this. The cross existed and Jesus died once and for all. The story is complete, and that is the foundation that we stand on right now. He will not die again. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. His work is finished. John 19:28 to 30. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He came just at the right time, and he did all that needed to be done for us to be saved while we were helpless. The third part of this, I want you to write this down. The third point is noble or not. Romans 5, verse 7. "Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good." And here we see Paul builds again on the significance of Christ's action. If I present someone to you, I was going to actually bring someone up, but that would be, "Come on, Chris." So, this is going to be great.
It's going to be funny.
So if I present someone to you who is upright, and the word actually uses the word dikaios, meaning righteous or faithful to the law. And Paul is saying, there are not many of you that, even though this is an upstanding citizen, would be willing to die, willing to lay yourself down for this person. But then if there's another man, enter Matthew Burt, over this side. If there's another man who is especially good, the word is agathos, and it means better, it means has positive qualities, it means upside, it means we all agree that they're good. Paul is saying someone might be willing to die for this other person. Someone might. And so Paul is effectively asking the reader and asking us at the same time, what would drive someone to die for someone else? Is it the fact that they are an upright citizen? Is it the fact that they are better? Thanks, guys, you can go. What is it that would drive someone? Oh, look at that. And that's the other word that was used for Matt's character over here was that word noble. noble. And Chris just displayed that, so maybe you should have been the noble one, mate. Very good. What would drive someone to die for someone else? Is it the fact that they are worth it? Is it the fact that they are good? Is it the fact that they are ultimately going to bring of greater benefit than the person that is dying for them? Is that what it's about? Because we're talking about a trade here. We're talking about a life for a life. We're talking about a substitute, aren't we? What would bring that to happen? You know, trading is a really interesting subject. And a few years ago, you might be aware of this story back in 2005 of this guy called Kyle MacDonald. And Kyle MacDonald, over the period of about a year, traded a red paperclip for a house. And he traded, it was over many, many trades, and he traded up, and all of a sudden he ended up trading this red paperclip over a number of things and ended up with a house. And though there were a number of people in this trade pipeline, that most of them simply wanted to be a part of the story, right? It takes nothing away from the fact that there has to be some kind of value in the trade. To each party, whether it's the item itself, whether it's the experience of the trade, whether it's the publicity that was generated, there had to be something there for both of them. There was value, or another word for it, worth. Had to be worth. Had to be worth it. Had to be worthwhile. And I want you to know, if you ever have a question about your worth or your value to God, let the Easter story and the image of this cross be that which reminds you of what he thinks about you. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this statement here in John 15:13, that there is no greater love than to lay one down one's life for one's friends. And noble or not, Jesus came at that point. And this is the point that Paul is trying to make. You wouldn't lay your life down no matter how good the person is, yet Jesus did this for you. And I know myself. I know my shortcomings. I know what I've done. And I know Jesus. And I know who he is. And I know his character. And I know what he's done. And when you ask yourself the question, me for him? How does that make sense? What is the value? What is the worth? Why, Jesus? Why would you do that? There's got to be something else going on. Which brings us to the final point. Number four, love, despite our best efforts. And Tim, if you'd like to come and close with us, that'd be great. And we get this scripture that I love more and more as my years go on and as I have a revelation of it. Revelation of Christ and his love, really, is Romans 5:8. And I want you to just look at the cross for a moment while I read this out. It says, but God. Why don't you repeat that? Come on. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And there it is, wrapped up in this one verse. Us, in our state as sinners, but God revealing his love for you and I through Jesus Christ coming to die for us. I want to be careful today not to try and put too much of an emphasis on the us sinners part, you know, us. But it's through our acknowledgement that we are, that has been our state, that brings us to the foot of the cross to bring glory to Jesus and what he has done. Humbly bowing before him, our Lord and Savior. Not just a historical figure of value, but our champion who fought and won the freedom for us. And when we begin to lean on this revelation, there is a response that's required. There always is. Now, as we've emerged from lockdown, I've heard a number of stories that indicate to me that we as people have forgotten how to act a little bit, right? Around other people. Down at the stadium, I was talking to some of our staff and they said, customers, you know, we experienced some, but man, it's just another level at the moment. There was an instance we had this week of just disrespect of the venue itself and disrespect of other people. And as I just think about that, there's a bit of it that comes from, you know, what we've been through, but it's a little bit of its sense of entitlement. You know, that people believe that they deserve one thing or another. Many would believe that this comes from them being given anything they want as children and having a lack of discipline or an understanding of the consequences. And so when they become adults, there's this sense of my needs need to be met no matter what my behavior is or no matter the cost of others, cost to others. Romans 2:4 looks to this and says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you towards repentance? It's not the kindness and love that's meant to lead to this sense of entitlement, like, God, yes, you owe me now, but it's meant to lead us to repentance, to the throwing down of our sin and to the turning in the other direction. And this verse in Hebrews 12, which we've heard a couple of times over the last couple of weeks in church, speaks to it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So here we are on Good Friday, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So I want to ask you today, where are you at on the journey of faith? Where are you at on the journey of faith? Let's just close and reflect at this moment. If you'd like to close your eyes, just as a moment of reflection, just between you and God. Maybe you're sitting here in church today and maybe you're watching at home and this is the first time you've been in Easter for church. Or maybe this is the first time you've been in church at Easter. I mucked that up the first time, didn't I? First time in church at Easter time. And this is becoming real. And when I've been speaking, you'd be like, yeah, I actually need to know Jesus personally. And if you would like to know him, I would love to have a conversation with you about that, what it is to live a life of faith and lead you in inviting him to be Lord of your life. You are not too far gone that Jesus didn't die for you, and he wants you to know that today. Maybe you've been caught up in sin. Maybe the last couple of years have been really tough and you find yourself in a position that you thought you really wouldn't be in, and you're trapped. Repentance is turning from that sin, and as Hebrews says, that we do that by throwing that sin off to run that race with endurance. How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I want to pray for you today. If you're in one of those camps where you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, or you say, Andy, I'm coming to the foot of the cross right now because I know I need him more than anything else. And I need to even, you know, that word rededicate is, you know, rededicate. And we just got to get on with it, you know, because he's waiting. For each one of us, there is a next step. There is another step for you today. And so with every eye closed and every head bowed, we're going to pray. I mean, glory to God for the continual work that he's doing in us. Jesus, we thank you this morning as we come here and celebrate you on Good Friday. We thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you for the victory that was won. And Father God, as we stand here today in that victory, Lord, I pray for anybody who feels like they have taken a step back from where you would have them right now. Father, I pray that with confidence they will be able to enter in by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them, what you have for them in this next season of life. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for that this is a new day in your presence. And Father, we bow before you, each one of us, with our lives and say, have your way in us. Have your way in us, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, guys, for distributing the elements. It's a privilege for me to share communion on Good Friday. And I just want to tell you a story today that is out of the Word of God. And I've chosen some different scriptures from the Gospels to read out. And it's the story of Good Friday. So as you hold communion, just reflect on what was done for us. And it might look like Sunday's Freedom Day, but today is where the battle was won. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Court, immediately consulted together, and they bound Jesus. They took him away violently and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he replied to him, "It is as you say. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now Jesus stood before Pilate, the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." But when the charges were brought against him by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?" But Jesus did not reply to him, not even to a single accusation, so that the governor was greatly astonished. "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." So Pilate said to him, "Then you're a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. This is why I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, who is a friend of the truth and belongs to the truth, hears and listens carefully to my voice." Pilate said to him scornfully, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no guilt in him, no crime, no cause for accusation. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. So shall I release for you the King of the Jews?" Then they all shouted back again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." And he said, "Why, what has he done that is evil?" But they continued shouting all the louder, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but rather that a riot was breaking out, he took water and washed his hands to ceremonially cleanse himself of guilt in the presence of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered, "Let the responsibility for his blood be on us and on our children." So he set Barabbas free for them. But after having Jesus severely whipped, scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming into the city from the country, and placed him on the cross to carry behind Jesus. Following him was a large crowd of people, including women, who were mourning and wailing for him. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. One of the criminals who had been hanged on a cross beside him kept hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us from death." But the other one rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We are suffering justly because we are getting what we deserve for what we have done, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "I assure you and mostly solemnly say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. When the sixth hour noon came, darkness covered the whole land until the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders heard him and said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah is coming to take him down." But Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed out his last, voluntary, sovereignly dismissing and releasing his spirit from his body in submission to his Father's plan. And the veil of the Holy of Holies of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, being fully in control, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Father, we just thank you for the cross. We just thank you that without it, none of us are here today, sitting in this building, taking communion. And Lord, you said for us to remember. And so, Lord, as we take the bread, we remember your sacrifice. Thank you that your body was broken for us. Thank you that your freedom was bought for us. Our freedom was bought by you for us. And Father, as we drink the cup, we thank you for the blood that forgives and washes away our sins and makes us clean. Thank you for the freedom we have today. Thank you for what you have given to us. And we are forever grateful. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. Why don't you take a moment in reflection to just think on it for a minute and take communion when you're ready.